27. Yeah. And then when you see this come on up, you guys, I had different people reading, so just stand up and read your text, if you will, please. Now, this first statement of follow me is a declarative statement. It's not even a command. It's basically Jesus saying that if you are mine, you would hear my voice. And he says this in John 8. He's pretty strong in the Gospel of John about what it means to know him and be able to follow him. And he's basically saying, if you hear my voice, you'll follow me. And he says, you guys have a problem. The first call of salvation, the effectual, what we call the effectual call, is when we hear the voice of Christ for salvation. When there's that coming time in your life, it was in 1980, March of 1980, when I clearly, not audibly, but I heard it in my heart that Christ was the shepherd. He was the great and good shepherd, and he was calling me to follow him. And there comes a time in your life. Now, again, this is the declarative statement. He's saying, you don't hear me because you're not my sheep. It's interesting. Goats don't become sheep. You have either lost sheep or saved sheep, but sheep are sheep. And if you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the shepherd is calling. He makes the general call. We call it the general call. Many are called, but what? Few are chosen. That's the idea that who he calls, he truly biblically, effectually calls, he's going to justify them and eventually glorify them, you see. And so there is the idea of the original call when we're out there in life and there comes a time when you realize that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you call out to him. You're a lost sheep and you ask him to save you. Has there come a time in your life when that's happened for you? Is this not just a head thing? It's a time when he's spoken to your heart. And that's a miracle of God. That's a wonderful miracle of God when you hear the voice of the shepherd. And you've heard me say this before. There's one guy, and it's a good thing when you're hearing the voice of conviction. The Holy Spirit deals with you. The other thing is the everyday call to sanctification. That in that text it says, my sheep hear my voice. It literally means the sense of that verb of hearing means continually hearing. It doesn't mean a one-time hearing. So there's a time when you come and you trust Christ and there's an effectual call and he calls you to himself for salvation. But there is the call that's the regular everyday calling of the shepherd by the nature of him being the shepherd and we being the sheep. We follow him. We need the shepherd. We don't just one time say, hey, okay, I know you're my shepherd, and then we go on our way. No, no, no. We follow the shepherd. So it's an everyday call to sanctification. See, that we become more and more and more like Jesus. So do you continually call? And let me ask you this pointed question. When was the last time you read the scriptures, you heard a message, and God convicted you of your heart, in your heart, to do something or stop doing something? If you don't have that, if that's not an ongoing process in your life, you're not one of his sheep. I hate to break the news to you. But the idea of truly following Christ, it's an interaction between you and the shepherd, and he's continually go, sheep are dumb. We need someone to guide us. See? And if we don't hear that, if we're not being dealt with on a regular basis on that, we've got to question ourselves. Where are we? You know. Well, I prayed a prayer. Are you interacting with the shepherd? Are you following him? Again, when was the last time? When you come in the doors here, You need to be asking the shepherd, what are you going to show me today? What do I need to hear from you today? And I need to hear from you. I don't need to hear from Lou. I don't need to hear from Shannon. I don't need to hear even from Brother Dan who visited today. The Thessalonians, Paul said it was a blessing that they not only heard his words from Paul, he said he heard them as the very words of God. That's a work of the Spirit in us. When we hear, and I never got over the fact the first time someone taught me how to have the devotions, and I'm reading the book of Proverbs, and it really struck me, it was early in the morning, really struck me that God was speaking to me through his word. And so if you are his sheep, You have been effectually called to salvation. You are being every day called to sanctification, to higher ground. Follow me and take up your cross of self-denial. Somebody's got that for me. Yes, Gary. So this is not an easy believism. This is not the idea that, you know, when they understood when Jesus said the cross, you have to understand these people in that day and age under Rome knew what it meant about the cross. The cross was a horrible, horrendous instrument of death. It was an instrument of death. It wasn't a gold-chained, little gold, pretty polished thing that you pay far too much at the jewelry store for, right? Overpriced jewelry. It was a wooden cross that meant death. And Jesus is saying, you're following me is going to cost. Now, it doesn't mean, now listen to me, I'm not saying it costs you for salvation. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished, it is paid for. But to follow Christ in discipleship, it could cost you everything, you see. Just like we've seen with the North Koreans, for them to lay their lives down. See, that was what Jesus was implying there. And Peter says, well, wait a minute now. We don't want to have this type of thing. But the truth is, and I don't want to spring this on you too hard, but let me tell you something. There is no bargain table in God's kingdom for the cross. I think I'll go over here to the bargain table. Now, I love the bargain tables. I like them, you know, everything's marked down as a discount. Oh, I love those discounts, you know. Oh, my wife works at Nice as New, and we wait till it gets to the free table when we get it. Amen. It doesn't work that way with the kingdom. If you just wait out God, it's going to change. Now, what is 2015? It isn't the same. Oh, yes, it is. There is a cost. And so we need to be willing to understand that and consider that. Unfortunately, we have Americanized and sanitized our Christianity, but it is still a concept of dying to self, dying to self. And you and I can't do that because our self is going to scream all the way. But it's, again, it's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the sanctification. It's part of the call, continual calling. You know, we're that living sacrifice. You know the problem with the living sacrifice is, don't you? It keeps crawling off the altar, right? You know? We keep laying on, keeps crawling off. So there's a continual calling back. The shepherd keeps calling us back to that price. Follow me and not the agenda of dead people. Who can help me with that? Steve? Yeah. That verse right there is my life verse. You know, the idea is, and I say this about dead people, you know, the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, it talks about ye who were dead in your trespasses and sin. Death means a separation. When Adam fell, Adam died in separation between him and God. The spiritual aspect of him died, and so that had to be restored. And every one of us come into the world, we're dead in our trespasses and sin, and we need to be made alive unto God. And he's basically saying, you know, let the dead bury the dead. And in this whole connotation, everybody had an excuse. All three had an excuse about what it meant to follow Christ. And it was always a caveat. I'll follow you if. I'll follow you when. That's not what he says. He says, let the dead bury the dead. The dead, those who are in their trespass and sin, they have another agenda. They have another program. They have another kingdom they're going after. Amen? He has another kingdom. He came preaching his kingdom. And his kingdom is from above, and it's a different game plan. And so really what this man is, the man who says, "I'll wait till my father dies," he says, you know, basically he's saying, let my dad die, let my father die, and I'll get my inheritance, and then I'll follow you. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'll serve you if I have this, this, and this. And I have met many people over the years, who just basically said, well, I'm going to serve God when? And I'm going to serve God if. That's the agenda of the world. That's not the agenda of the Lord. And I know this is hard stuff. It's hard for me. It's a hard challenge for my life. I need to keep getting back to that. But I have to ask myself, is my agenda the same as this world's? Can someone look at my life? You know, and Jesus said that about the kingdom. He says, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. And all of these other things shall be added unto you. And he says, and in that context, he says, oh, this is what the way the world looks at things. That's the way the world wants these things, and they're desiring these things. He said, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these other things to you and for you for the sake of your living here on this side. So be careful not to go by the agenda of the world and living according to the dead. Follow me, even with the promise of pain. Who has that one? Anybody? Yes. Following in his steps. He's speaking of suffering, and he says, if they persecuted me, how they're going to persecute you. And ladies and gentlemen, this is on our horizon, whether we like it or not. I'm not trying to be a bearer of bad tidings. Every area, every situation, different people have suffered for the sake of the cross. But it's interesting to Jesus. Jesus says, now, he says to Peter, basically, he tells him how he's going to die. It's great. He says, now, it would be like saying, now, Ryan, you follow Jesus, and you just do what he asks you to do, and you're going to die. Basically, that's what he said. And you're going to die. And then he says, follow me. Follow me. It's just a matter of fact. He says, Peter, you're going to die. And this is what's going to happen. And basically, we know that from history that Peter was taken, and he was crucified, and crucified upside down. You see. And so he did die a very torturous death. But in spite of that, the Bible says, go ahead and follow me, even with the promise of pain. Oswald Chambers said this, no healthy Christian ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. It doesn't mean, we're not masochists. We're not people looking to suffer. But we understand that if we follow the will of God, we might well suffer. And are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? Or are we just say, Lord, if I have to go through this and this and this and this, then I'm not going to serve you. Good question to be asking ourselves, all these things. And again, we can't do these things. Our flesh won't do these things. Has to be the work of the Spirit. Has to be the call of the shepherd to us as following him. Follow me without comparison to others. This is the same text where Peter just read when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, says that here's what's going to happen to you, Peter. And remember what Peter did? Peter turned around and he pointed to John. He says, well, what about him? Remember that? He says, what about him? And the Lord says, what's that to you? Follow thou me. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, those who compare themselves among themselves, they are not wise. We're supposed to follow Jesus. Our responsibility isn't to be comparing our lives with somebody else's. And it may be that God doesn't ask us to suffer what the North Koreans suffer, but we're all called to lay down our lives. And your job and my job isn't to be looking to see, well, Brother Dan, he's doing pretty good over there. Why is he so blessed that I'm not? Well, that's because he hit a cow. Yeah. That's why he drives a really nice truck. You guys don't know, he actually hit a cow, not a deer, a cow. That's another story. Ask him about that. But the bottom line is we're not to look at what somebody else is going through or how they're blessed. Preachers do this. I remember going to preachers' meetings years ago and all these guys in there comparing, how many people you got and how many you have, and it goes on. And that's not wise. We're not to compare ourselves. You don't know what you think you'd like to have in somebody else's life, you better be careful. You have no idea what their life is about. And you're not called to compare yourself to other people. We aren't called to be like other Christians. We are called to be like Christ. That's who he's called us to do. And he not only says that, he says, let your light so shine among men that they may see you. What? They may see your Father in heaven and give him glory. So let the light shine, our light shine amongst men, not that we get glory, but that we will bring glory to the Father. Follow me regardless of your past. Luke 5, 27, 32. Ryan? So here we have Levi or Matthew sitting at the seat of custom, and the Lord comes along, and this is just, you know, this is how it played out in his life. The Lord comes along, Jesus Christ says, now follow me. And the Bible says he just left everything and he followed Christ. He just figuratively left it all behind him and he followed him. But then the next scene we see him having a feast to introduce all his friends to Jesus. And what are the Pharisees saying? Ah, look at all these sinners. You know, follow Christ regardless of your past. Because they're always going to be there, somebody to find the point. See, I know what a sinner you were. I know Dan, he lived up in Lynchburg. Who do you think he is, you know? I'm glad I don't pastor in Delaware where I grew up. I'd have that all the time. I remember you. What do you mean you're a preacher? Yeah, I'm a preacher that is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and my sin is under the blood of Jesus. And I don't care where you are. So many people have decided they just can't serve the Lord. You don't know what a sinner I was. I never forget when I came forward in my church. I just met my wife, and she was home for vacation. We were sitting there, and I remember our preacher was preaching on 1 and 2 Timothy that summer, and I came forward, and I was in tears. God had burdened my heart about the ministry and serving him, and I came up, and the pastor says, I think I know why you've come tonight, and I said, I was just in tears. I said, you know, I think God is calling me to do this, to bring the good news to people. And I said, but I was such a bad sinner. And he laughed. He said, man, that's all God has to work with. That's all he's got to work with. Take a look around. We're all just a bunch of, I mean, that's the prerequisite to join this club, by the way. Are you a sinner? If you think you're not a sinner, you can't join us. Because we know we is sinners. And anytime, I remember the old preacher, you've heard this saying before, but when the Satan and the devil wants to remind you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Amen? He's going to be cast into the lake. So I don't care where you came from. I will say it again. I don't care where you've come from. God, it's a matter of where you're going. And the good shepherd has called you out of sin, and you can serve him in different capacities. And boy, you're in a good church for that, because we're looking for people to serve. People who can be part of the kingdom work, and people who are ask you to join us to do that. So follow me, Jesus says, regardless of your past. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He will make you. He'll make you fisher of men. That means you're not born a fisher of man. We're supposed to make disciples too. We're not just born. That means that there's a process. But it is the idea that once you've come to him, you ought to be involved in reaching out to people and sharing the gospel with them. I was just telling my son the other day, the first person who I ever witnessed to was I had a dream the night before about some young somebody that and I know this is really this is unnerving in a more Reformed Baptist church, but it happened to me, and I'll tell you about it sometime. I want to get into the details, but God spoke to my heart when this girl at my work, I was working at the Sheridan, and she came up to me. She says, "Hey Lou, I know you're a Christian. I heard you got saved." She goes, "Would you pray for my brother? You know, he had this accident," and God spoke to my heart. He said, you need to go tell that man about Jesus. I went and I gave him my first Bible. I handed it to him in the hospital. I early on realized it was my responsibility to be a fisher of men, okay? And you've heard me say this, when fishermen don't fish, they fight. You'd show me a church when people are wanting to fuss with each other, they're not thinking about reaching people with the gospel. Let me say this to you, ladies and gentlemen. We exist here. Listen, we exist here for as much as the people that are in bed right now or on the golf course or at some other place having their cup of coffee who don't know Christ. We exist here for the people out there that need to know Christ. Now, we've come to worship God and we come to be edified, but we scatter to evangelize. Amen? And so as we leave, we are called to be fishers of men. Are you out there? Are you looking? Now, I know the challenge is, you know, when you're out there, you cast the net. And by the way, that's how they fish back then. They cast the net. You get a lot of things that you don't necessarily want in there. You don't get all flounder, right? You get the blowfish. Remember the blowfish? They blow up. Me and my brother, that's all we used to catch. And those little stingray things. But the bottom line is we're to be casting our net and fishing. And to the degree that we have that burden and that focus, we'll be a kind of church that gets along. But when we start looking around, instead of being fishers of men, and we're fishers of faults. Oh, there's a good one. Ooh, pull that up on this brother. Pull that one up on this sister. That's not what we're called to do. We have a good shepherd. We have a Lord. And I'm not it. I'm not called to be your Lord. He's your Lord, and we're to be good shepherds. We're to follow the good shepherd, and we are to be fishers of men. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody, by the way? May God cause us to do that. Follow me and set aside your besetting sin. No idols before God. Who has this one? Anybody here? Okay, I think it was given to somebody that isn't here. If you can, real quick. This is an important one. It's the rich young ruler. Jesus says you lack one thing. Now, I'm sure he lacked more than one thing, but he, in particular, with him was this. He had an idol, and obviously it was money. And this doesn't teach the fact that everybody has to give everything, sell it all, but he's basically putting his finger on the idea that in his case, it was the love of money. Now, in my case, it may be something else. And in your case, it may be something else. But anything, anybody who comes before you and the Lord is an idol. And if for us to correctly follow Christ and keep following him, we need to continually deal with the idols in our lives. Anything that comes before us, and then this young man, he thought he was doing good. As a matter of fact, this day and age, you know, when Jesus saw this guy coming, Jesus could have been thinking, you know, like many folks would be or many pastors would be, man, thank you, Father. You sent somebody that has some money and is smart and is a pretty decent guy. He's pretty cleaned up. We don't have to clean him up. This guy is looking pretty good, you know. And yet Jesus says, this one thing, you have a love of money. And let me say this to you. If you've come into our midst and you think, you know, you hear us talking about sinners and sin, and you hear us singing these songs, you know, and how, you know, wretch we are and so forth. Hey, you got to get that. We're all sinners, and we all have idols, and we all have to deal with them, you see. And if you come in this thinking, you know, I'm all pretty well. I'm pretty cleaned up. I'm pretty good. I'm at all these other, hey, you know, thank the Lord that you haven't gone through all that stuff. But I guarantee you, we all have sin from conception. We have sin. And so we need to realize that anything that comes before us and God is an idol, and be careful, whatever it might be, whatever your besetting sin, this one thing. And it may be said of that, follow me, but not afar off as Peter did because of the fear of man. You know the story. Jesus is taken the night after they are up in the upper room, after Gethsemane, and in Gethsemane, the soldiers come and take Jesus. And all the disciples scatter, and the Bible says that Peter followed afar off. Why do you think Peter followed afar off? Anybody? This is not just a rhetorical question. Your participation is welcomed. Why do you think Peter followed afar off? Yes, Chris. He was scared. And we know that because he denies the Lord three times. Even a little girl comes up to him, a little maiden, and he says, I don't know him, and he curses. Why? Because he had the fear of man. And there are many people, some even in this midst of us, and sometimes this preacher, have followed afar off. When you're at school and a dirty joke is spoken of, and perhaps you have a chance to speak up for Christ, and you back off. Oh, no, you don't deny him. You just follow afar off. See? When you have an opportunity to stand up for what's right, and even a witness, and the Holy Spirit says, witness to this person, speak to this person, and you don't, you what? You follow afar off. If there's one thing in the Bible that teaches us, especially nowadays, we have to be careful of the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man will catch you in a snare. You'll find yourself doing things and not doing the things you should do because you fear people. And in our case, it's not fear like the North Koreans that they have to be in a hole somewhere because they're going to be killed. But what happens? Somebody makes fun of us. Somebody says, you know, you're narrow-minded. You know, oh, you're homophobic if you're Christian. I mean, all you have to do is say you're a Christian. You'll say, oh, well, you're a homophobe or whatever it might be. Don't follow afar off as Peter did. And Peter seemed to have a problem with this, didn't he? Now, he'll stand up and he'll see many people come to Christ during Pentecost. But then we'll see in Galatians 2. Do you remember Galatians chapter 2? He had given in to the Judaizers, remember in Galatia? And he was saying, well, he kind of gave in. He says, okay, yeah, you should be circumcised before you become a Christian. And what happened? Paul had to come and rebuke him to his face. He says, hey, wait a minute. You're drawing these people into a work salvation. You're drawing them away from grace to the point where Paul says, you know, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Peter had a problem with the fear of man. And he fell back into it. That seemed to be a besetting sin for him. And even to the point, though, at one time he eventually did die for his Savior. Let me say all these things. If we look at these steps, there's nobody here that has these things in perfection. And I struggle with every one of them at any given time. But it doesn't mean that through his sanctifying work, God can't continue to call us back to him, to follow him, to follow him. I hear his voice all the time. I heard his voice during Dan's presentation, especially this idea about forgiveness. Father, forgive them. I am convicted in my heart sometimes when I don't want to forgive somebody for cutting me off in a road. Right? I mean, they didn't take me out and, you know, kill my family or something. Some of the things that get us upset and some of the things we hold a grudge against, and I'm not going to forgive that person and I'm going to leave the church because I'm mad at that person. I'm mad at that guy. Listen, you'll never join a church. You'll never be part of a church for very long if you're going to leave because someone hurts your feelings. Because I guarantee you, we've all had them and we need to forgive each other. See, that doesn't mean everybody that leaves a church or anything. That's not the point. The point is we certainly should forgive each other. Even if if someone's hurt you, you seek the reconciliation. And I am convicted as I see these people praying and saying, Father, forgive them. They've killed our children. They're willing to kill us. And so just examine ourselves today. What does it mean to follow Christ? And these are in context. What it meant for these people in those contexts, what it meant to follow Christ. And here it was, we're not to fear man and we're not to follow Christ afar off. I want to play something for you as we finish here. And this is just give me a chance to get, we're not seamless, as I said, but this is the story of, how many have ever heard the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? Okay. Have you ever heard the story behind that? A very powerful story. We're going to hear and listen the story behind that as we also listen to the song.
Nearly 200 years ago, a revival took place in Wales, England. And as a result of this revival, many missionaries were called onto foreign mission fields. And many of these missionaries chose this place of service to go to North India, a place that could best be described as savage. And as a result of this revival, many missionaries were called on a group of men known as headhunters, who as a sign of greatness in their tribe would take the heads of their enemies and hang them on their walls. And it was into this savage tribe that these missionaries came, and obviously they were not welcomed by these tribes. But still, they knew they were called by God, and so they continued to share their faith. And they finally reached out to one family who accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man and his wife and two sons were so contagious about Jesus that they were beginning to lead other villagers and other people from their tribe to Jesus. And the tribal chief got wind of their faith. And so he called a meeting of the tribe, and he captured this family, and he brought them before the tribe. And he said to the man, he said, renounce Jesus Christ as your Savior, or something bad's going to happen to you. He said, we're going to kill your children. And the man, he loved his children. He looked down at his sons, and he loved them, but he knew that he couldn't renounce Jesus Christ. So he said the words to this famous song. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And the archers pulled back their arrows and they shot dead his two sons.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
And as his sons laid there before him on the ground, dead, the tribal chief said, I'm going to give you another chance. Renounce Christ, or I'm going to kill your wife. And the man looked down at his sons, and he looked at his wife, whom he loved so much, his partner in life. But he knew what Scripture said, that he needed to acknowledge God, acknowledge Christ before men. And he said the second line to this famous song. He said, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And the archers killed his wife.
Still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning.
And now with his two sons and his wife lying on the ground in front of him, the tribal chief came before him again and said, renounce Christ, or this time we'll kill you. And the man, realizing that he had nothing left in this world, looked up at heaven and said the last lines to this song. He said, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And in anger, the tribal chief gave the order, and the archers killed the man.
The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
And now with the man and his two children and his wife dead, the chief stood before this family speechless. He couldn't believe what his eyes had just seen, and he realized that through the faith of this man, that this God must be real. This Jesus who this man was willing to die for must be real, and on the spot, the reports tell us that this chief accepted Christ as his Savior. And throughout the following weeks and months, the rest of the tribes began to accept Christ as their Savior. All because one man and his family were willing to stand up and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Though no one goes with me, I'm still going to follow. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. No turning back.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we can have a chance to just ruminate on these truths. I thank you, Father, that our life was not in danger here as we share the word. We thank you so much. There are other brothers and sisters who we can be encouraged with. And Father, we're grateful, Father, that your word speaks to our heart. And so I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would deal with each one of us at whatever level that needs to be dealt with this very hour. Please, shepherd, speak to your sheep through your word. And may you be magnified, and may you be loved more dearly, and followed more closely because of our time together this day. Thank you again that we're reminded of the brothers and sisters in North Korea. May we continue to keep them in prayer. And may Father help us to be diligent to see how ways we might encourage them and participate in reaching more and more of that country with the gospel. I thank you that there are those who have come to, even in our midst recently, to join us here in membership. And we're grateful for that, Father. And help us, Lord, each and every one of us to encourage each other and not to forsaken of our gathering of ourselves together as the day approaches when you will return. And may you find faith even in this fellowship of following you, Father. May you be glorified by everything will be said and done this very day. In Jesus' name, amen.